ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
I can't imagine how our nation can continue on like this. We need the Lord brought back. And I'll share this story. I wasn't going to do it, but I will. The pastor in Alabama, Hodges, he's Pastor Hodges, and he had tweeted, or he had written something that he liked President Trump's, one of his tweets. And there was a woman who heard that and was offended by it. And she brought that information to the local authorities. And this is a 6,000 to 10,000 people church. They have multiple areas where they have church. They use school buildings. And because of this one person, they won't allow him to have church in any of the schools anymore. And I read that. Excuse me. My insulin pump is going to drive me crazy. So just a second. I don't want it to keep beeping. When I read that, I was pretty angry at first. And then I was really convicted. Because the letter he wrote to them, and I'm just paraphrasing, was, I want to thank the schools for allowing us to have our services there for so many years. We're very grateful for the school system and what they allowed us to do. And we're still going to continue to support the school system. I thought, wow, Lord, that is the love of Christ. That's really what we need. Because I will guarantee you, the world is going to keep pushing your buttons. And we have to decide, how are we going to respond? Are we going to respond in anger, or are we going to respond with the love of Jesus Christ? Because no matter what they do to us, you know, God's not up in heaven going, I didn't even see that coming. Right? He knows what's going to happen. So whatever happens in our lives, can we shine forth the love of Jesus Christ? I'm telling you, I read that letter and I was convicted. Lord, help me to have your love that will reach out to people. And maybe it would touch even one of them. Say, hey, what is up with that guy? Why is he so nice? He says he's a Christian. I haven't seen many like that. And maybe they will come to the Lord through it. We have to know how we are to live out our faith. We have to know what we believe, because the world is going to keep trying to conform us into its image. But we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. We renew our minds by being in the Word of God, allowing the Spirit of God to teach us. That is vital. We don't want to be conformed. We want to be transformed. We don't want to be put in a mold and look like the world. We want to look like Jesus. Very important. You know, Paul, in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's why it's so important that the Word of God is taught. That's why we see so many churches embracing so much ungodly behavior, accepting it as normal because they don't know the truth. That's what Paul's talked about here in Titus, the acknowledgement of the truth, which is according to godliness. There it is. Very important. And you never thought we'd get past verse 1 of Titus, huh? But look at verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. When Paul speaks of eternal life, he's not just speaking of the existence of life. He's talking about abundant life, and that abundant life that's found in Christ. In fact, that's what Jesus talked about in John 10:10. He said, look, the thief doesn't come except to steal and to kill and destroy. That's exactly what the devil does. He says, but I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. That eternal life is present for us right now. And it's a future hope as well. It's not an uncertainty. It's a hope in the promises of God's word that what God has promised, he's able to bring to pass. How can we be sure of it? Because God can't lie. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said it and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? You see, before God created the heavens and the earth, before time began, time, again, is a physical property, God promised that he would give his creation abundant life, everlasting life, and he has. And it's only found in Jesus. John 17:3, Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It's clear. Our abundant life is found in him. So we have a present possession of eternal life, abundant life in Christ, and we're waiting for a future hope as we're gathered to the Lord. And that abundant life, man, ever since I got saved, you know, some 36, 7 years ago, it's been amazing. I can't believe what God has done. Is it easy? No. And there are times that you become downcast. I think about David a lot, you know, in the Psalms. Why are you so downcast, my soul? I mean, he was overwhelmed. Here was the, you know, sweet psalmist of Israel. He loved the Lord. And he was downcast? Yeah, he was human. And he was looking at the situations that he was facing, and he was downcast. And he doesn't end there. He says, oh, hope in God. Oh, yeah, that's right. I lost my focus for a time. I need to hope in God. That's kind of like Asaph in the Psalms. He almost stumbled. He almost fell when he saw how the ungodly were prospering, doing well. You know, they had their own talk shows. They were writing books. They're doing this. They're doing that. Even in their death, they had smiles on their faces. That's an exaggeration. But, you know, when you're in that frame of mind, you exaggerate. They never have any problems. They always are making money. Everything is hunky-dory for them. And look at me, Asaph said. I've washed my hands. I'm clean. And look at what's happened to me. And he said, I almost slipped until I went into the house of God. And then I understood their end. Oh, yeah, I needed to get refocused. And I needed to be back in God's word. And I needed to hear from him because I know their end. This is the worst it's going to get for me. This is the best it's going to get for them. I'm going to spend eternity with the Lord. They're not. I need to change my perspective. I need to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them because I don't want them to go to hell. I want them to go to be with Jesus with me. So we need to keep that in mind. Our hope is in him and his promises to us. In fact, Paul said our citizenship is in heaven and we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to transform our lowly body that it may conform to his glorious body, according to the working by which he's able even to subdue all things to himself. Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. In verse 3 here in Titus 1, Paul said, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching. How does God manifest himself to us today? Through his word, opened up to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's as simple as that. In his book, Toward an Exegetical or critical interpretation of the text is what that word means, theology, Walter Kayser writes this. It is no secret that Christ's church is not at all in good health in many places of the world. She has been languishing because she has been fed, as the current line has it, junk food. All kinds of artificial preservatives and all sorts of unnatural substitutes have been served up to her. As a result, theological and biblical malnutrition has afflicted the very generation that has taken such giant steps to make sure its physical health is not damaged by using foods or products that are carcinogenic or otherwise harmful to their physical bodies. Simultaneously, a worldwide spiritual famine resulting from the absence of any genuine publication of the Word of God continues to run wild and almost unabated in most quarters of the church. How true that is. I remember when I was living in Illinois, there was a relative of my pastor who was going to Willow Creek, and their Bible study was the book, you know, Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus, or whatever, vice versa, however that goes. That was their Bible study. Why? You mean this isn't good enough for us? This is God's word to us. Imagine being a soldier who has to leave his wife and go to the Middle East, let's say. And she sends letters every week. What do you think he's going to do with those letters? He's going to read them and probably reread them. Why? Because he loves her so much and misses her, and he wants to just take it all in. Do you really think he's going to read somebody else's letters? No. Well, why are we doing that with other books? And that book that I mentioned, there was a guy who wrote it about marriage, and he was divorced several times. So how good was he at it? I mean, I don't know. We need to get back to God's word. Feed upon it. You know, the psalmist said, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We're just guided by the Lord through his word. We need that spiritual nourishment to grow by as we read and meditate on his word. Look at verse 4 here in Titus chapter 1. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. So, again, I believe that Paul shared Jesus with Titus, and he came to saving faith. And notice that all roads don't lead to God. You know, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's simple. That was the common faith that they had. And Paul, again, you know, in the pastoral epistles, you know, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, he speaks of God's grace, mercy, which he does in his letters. But then to the pastoral epistles, he adds peace. I like that. We need that peace in our lives as pastors, leaders in the church. It's a battle out there, and, you know, so trying to encourage us. Now, as we read on here, in verses 5 through 9 of Titus chapter 1, Paul is going to talk to Titus about raising up leaders and really their qualifications. So look at verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I have commanded you. So, again, there were some 90 to 100 cities, according to Homer, on the island of Crete, many churches probably. And Paul says to Titus, I want you to get things in order here. I want you to help get some order back into the church. God's not a God of disorder. He's a God of order. And I like that. My wife thinks that I go overboard with being orderly. I just have my way of doing things. And I tell her it's the right way. She doesn't always agree. I don't know why. Good thing she's not here, because I'd be in trouble. But remember in Corinth, there's a lot of disorder in the church. You know, at the church meetings, there were people standing up, reading a psalm, speaking in tongues, giving interpretations. Everyone wanted to be noticed. And Paul says, you know, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And God still establishes order in a church, not disorder. And Paul, in verse 5, uses the Greek word presbyteros, or elder. Verse 7, he uses the Greek word episkopos, or bishops. And I believe the bishop is what we might call the senior pastor or the pastor. All bishops are elders. All pastors are elders, but not all elders are bishops or pastors. Here at Calvary Chapel, you know, this is the form of government that we have where the senior pastor is the shepherd or overseer of the church. The elders are there to care for the spiritual matters of the church, assisting the pastor. The deacons deal with the physical things of the church. And the whole basis, you know, we kind of look at Moses in the Old Testament and we see this picture. You know, Moses was accountable to God for the nation. He led the people like a shepherd, since he would be the senior pastor, I guess. The priests dealt with the spiritual matters of the nation. They would represent the elders. The judges dealt with the civil matters of the nation. They would represent the deacons. And the children of Israel, I guess, would be the sheep or the congregation today. And, you know, you don't have multiple shepherds over a flock of sheep. You have one. People kind of get upset with that. Oh, you know, you've got too much power, too much control. And my response to them is, do you want to handle all of it? If God has called you to it, do it. The thing is, as a pastor, people say, what if you start teaching heresy? If you're in charge, who's going to remove you? Well, the elders can't. But what the elders can do is go to the other Calvary Chapel senior pastors, like Pastor Dwight in Appleton or Pastor Phil in Chicago, and say, look, Pastor Joe, he's teaching a heresy, or he's living in sin, and he refuses to repent, and we need you to talk with him. And they would come and talk with me. And if they find out that I'm doing that, I'm living in sin or teaching heresy, they could remove me. That protects you. What protects me is that I'm in charge. So it works both ways. I don't know. I think I trust the people here enough to know if I started going astray. Stop shaking your head back there. You would be on me instantly. Instantly. And that's called accountability. That's exactly what is needed. Exactly. So look at verse 6 here. Look at what Paul says about these. He says, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. Now, I don't want to offend anyone, but notice how it starts out. If what? A man. Not a woman. And we discussed this in our study of 1 Timothy. The officers of elders, pastors, they're limited to men. It's not because men are smarter, it's more spiritual. It's just the role that God has established. Jesus submitted himself to the authority of the Father in the incarnation, didn't he? But they're equal. Yes, but he submitted himself to the Father. Remember what he said in the garden. Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. Now, again, we covered these kind of in detail when we were in 1 Timothy, but let me just kind of quickly go through some of these. Blameless, again, not perfect, but no big mark that someone can bring against you in the church. Obviously, that's important. Husband of one wife, and what that literally means is a one-woman man. He's faithful to his wife. He doesn't have wandering eyes. It doesn't mean, you know, you have to be married, but you are to be faithful to your wife. Faithful children. And the idea here is caring for your home. And please understand, this is not saying that your children are perfect. None of us are. But if they rebel, if they have problems, how are you dealing with those things? Are you dealing with it in an appropriate manner? And that's a hard one. I mean, I know when my kids were growing up and they got those teenage years and they rebelled. And they started doing things that we weren't allowing in the house. And we finally had to say, you can't stay here anymore. If this is the way you want to live. Not easy. Not self-willed. You know, you can't obviously be consumed so much with yourself. You have to care for God's people. Not quick-tempered. Yeah, that wouldn't be good, you know, obviously. Not given to wine. And the idea here is not lingering long to wine or becoming drunk. Again, personally for me, because of the society we live in, we have so many problems with drinking, especially here in the state of Wisconsin. I don't think leaders should drink alcohol because it's a bad witness. You know, that's just my personal opinion. But the idea here is getting drunk. Not violent, gentle spirit, not greedy for money. Oh, yeah, look at some of these guys, right? You know, they want their bigger jets and everything else. It's not a good thing. Hospitable, you know, opening their homes, you know, to people. Lovers of what is good. Yeah, that's obvious. Sober-minded, you know, handle situations clearly, level-headed. Just, you have to be right and fair. Holy, must be right towards God. Self-controlled, Matthew Henry said, "How unfit are those to govern a church who cannot govern themselves?" Yeah. And as you can see, you know, in Titus 1:7, we move from elders to bishops or pastors. And, you know, all pastors are elders in the church, but not all elders are pastors. That's just what we have here. You know, Steve is an elder, not a pastor per se. And, you know, ministry can be really tough. I think sometimes people get into ministry without a calling. And that's a huge mistake. One writer said about biblical leadership, it's bent knees, wet eyes, and a broken heart. Why? Because you love the people so much, the people God has entrusted to you. When you see them doing things that are wrong, it just breaks your heart. When you see them going astray or into false doctrine, it breaks your heart. When you see them sick, it breaks your heart. You know, it's not always easy, but here's the thing. I can give it all to God. Say, Lord, just help me through this. Give me wisdom on how to deal with this. Give me words to say to help encourage this person, and so on. I know what God has called me to do. It's without a doubt. And for the last 25 years, wow, it's been wild. I would have never planned it this way. God knew better. I even see with, well, I won't go there. Yeah, I just won't go there. But I want to finish strong. I don't want to give up. My retirement plan, Lord willing, is, you know, preach the last sermon and go home to be with the Lord. That's my retirement plan. I love what God has called me to do. And I'm sure you feel the same way, whatever it is. When I was a nurse, I loved what God had called me to do, being a nurse. And then when that point, when he called me to be a pastor, and, you know, yeah, from the calling to bringing me up here, it was 10, 11 years, but I still loved what he called me to do, to be a nurse. And I waited for the day when he would bring me up here. And I, again, I want to finish strong. I think it's important. Now, there's one more thing that a pastor has to do. Look at verse 9 here in Titus 1. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. This is not a suggestion. This is not like, you know, this is a good idea if you want to do this. You have to be a man of the word. A pastor has to be a student of God's word. You have to know how to rightly divide the word of God as you teach God's word. That's what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You have to be able to bring the truth of God to the people of God, and you need to do it correctly. The Bible's not here for you to come up with your own interpretation. The Bible really speaks for itself. And, you know, you will exhort or encourage those that need encouragement, and you will convict or, you know, show people that they're going down the wrong path as well. One person said, you know, God's word will comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Yeah. But if you're not standing on the solid foundation of God's word, then you're on shaky ground. And the exhortation and conviction towards the people that God has entrusted to you will be meaningless, because it's God's word that's living and powerful and able to transform our lives. Remember from our study in 2 Samuel, one of David's mighty men, Eleazar. In 2 Chronicles 23, verses 9 and 10, listen to what we're told here. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. I don't know if you want to tell everyone that you're the son of Dodo, but he was. The Hohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle. And the men of Israel had retreated. He arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand stuck to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. Here's the thing. How did Eleazar defeat the enemy and strengthen the people? With the sword that cleaved to his hand. Why did it cleave to his hand? Because he used it so much. Have you ever done that? You know, you're hitting nails and you're doing it over and over again and over, and you're not resting. And all of a sudden, you're like, wow, I got to open up my hands here. They've cleaved to the hammer. That's what Eliezer did with the sword. How do we defeat the enemy and strengthen those around us? With the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We should know it so well that it should be a natural part of our life. That God's Word just comes forth as we speak. We need to know the Word. It's not my feelings or my ideas or what I think. It's what God's Word says. Remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, all of it. It's profitable to us. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Why is this so important? So the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's Word. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's Word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining Word.